Father, as we come to this moment today, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will be with us and do for us tonight what no human being can do, and that is to present truth in the Spirit. And in spite of our human words, which are always inadequate, we pray for this fellowship tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I went rather deeply into the issue of faith because in the last analysis, that is fundamental to the understanding of the process of history, especially the history of the people of God. It is fundamental to the understanding of how these people, thousands of years ago, could interact with God on a deeply personal enough level to do the things that they did. When today, possessed by the Spirit of Christ, which basically they did not possess in those days, possessed personally by the Spirit of Christ, we have difficulty ourselves coming to know and follow what the Lord has in mind for us on the earth. So this issue of faith is fundamental to understanding that matter. And as we laid out for you last week, the primary thought here is that faith is not a human thing. It's not a feeling of confidence, but faith as the Bible discusses it. Faith is a commitment to God and to what He is able to do, and not a commitment to what we are able to do. Thus, for example, if you, let's say you need something to be done for you in high places, you need a mediator, an arbiter, representative of yourself in a high place somewhere to get something done. You need somebody who has the ear of the president, let us say. And this person says, well, now I will talk to the president about this matter, but you must do first what I tell you to do. You must commit yourself to me in that respect. Here are the things you have to do, or here are the things we have to do to get this matter accomplished. Now, you are committing yourself to this person. He says, you're going to have to just trust me in the matter. You can't mix with it. Now, that is a commitment to this person, which has nothing to do with our own powers to act, nor does it have to do much with how we feel about it. We've committed the matter to the hand of this person, and he's going to get the ear of the president. Or you may even be able to directly talk to the president. Perhaps the analogy is better to say that. The president says, well, you'll have to trust me in the matter, and I'll do what I have to do, but you'll have to trust me to do that. All right, well, you see, your committal is nothing you're doing. It's nothing of your own works. It's just a question of putting it in the hands of the president, and it isn't really a matter of concern how you feel about it. You may be very anxious about the matter, and until it's accomplished, you may be worried about it. Now, you see, this is what I'm saying as far as God is concerned. Faith is not some noble attitude we have, which in turn prompts God to do something. Faith is a process in which God releases energy to accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish. The very capacity to put something in the hands of God is, after all, itself originated from God and not from us. So these people like Moses, and earlier than Moses, people we've talked about, such as Joseph, Jacob, Esau, Isaac, all these patriarchs of the Old Testament era, did not have anything more special than we have. And in fact, perhaps less, because we possess something from Christ that they did not have. And yet God accomplished His purpose through them. in remarkable ways. It wasn't to say that they had anything that was personally a qualification. Thus, for example, Jacob is a prime example of a very ordinary fellow. How ordinary can you be if you fall for some girl at the well and you go to seek her hand and you decide to work 7 years at the request of her father to have her hand and you're swindled at the altar and now you work 7 more years and many times you're swindled and your wages are changed and your uncle turns out to be as big a con artist as you are. Now, how ordinary can you be? And yet, Jacob was the father of the whole outfit. I mean, Jacob was the basis of all that's even taking place today, the Israelites. Go back to Jacob. You think of Abraham. In some ways, he was outstanding. In other ways, very ordinary. A man who caused his wife to falsify her position with him and got himself into a great deal of hot water down there and was in great trouble till God bailed him out. And you could go down the list of these people that were the so-called greats. And then you take Joseph. Joseph, didn't show a whole lot of promise to be a highly spiritual person the way that he related to his brothers, you know. And for his pains was sold into Egypt because of his general attitude to him. Now, the thing that emerges, however, through all of this, is that in ways perhaps unorthodox, God got the job done. Thus, it was not a religious motive that caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. They were not going by any guidance from God. They did not have a prayer meeting and decide that God wanted them to sell Joseph to the Midianites. Joseph probably, in spite of the spiritualistic nature of his dreams and visions, was not himself a seeker after these things so much as the recipient of them involuntarily. And in his naivety, told his dreams to his brothers. The disappointments were there. Where Joseph framed was put in prison, and then in the moment of light, when it looked like he was going to be delivered, he was able to interpret the dream for the wine steward of the king. Then after that, 2 years passed before anything came of it. As far as he was concerned, the wine steward had flown the coop. That had forgotten him. And she did, he forgot him, yes. 2 years later, the king said that he needed somebody to interpret his dream, and the steward remembered Joseph. But let us assume that you were, one of us was framed and put in prison. It's all a traumatic experience, and there's great distress and depression. Then comes someone with hope. Some attorney friend calls on you in the prison, and he says, oh, well, I can get this thing overturned. We can get you out of here. Just be patient. A month passes, nothing, not even a word. 2 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, not even a word. Now, by then, 2 years down the road, you'd be a little bit disheartened, I think. Things did not flow smoothly. You don't have people like Joseph moving in a grand manner through the spiritual issues of life, feeling at every point how nice to follow God and so forth, doing their good works and all that. It was a very human, ordinary process and a very human, ordinary lot of people that God worked with. And they were the same as we are, and we are the same as they. So you see, when faith is a cycling process through us, it doesn't really depend upon how great we are personally. Nor does it depend on how well we are able to discern in a special way the will of God. we move this way and that. We're motivated by things that we do not always understand. And we are motivated sometimes by lithostratic cranium. That means a layer of rock. And we get stubborn about this and that, and we do things out of stubbornness, or we do things out of self-interest or whatever. And so we're not really always sure about our motives. You can't always figure out why you do what you do. But down the line somewhere, it fits together. And God does a thing through us that He wants to do. We can't really look at the circumstances or the vessel as being representative altogether of the greatness of the faith that has brought these things to pass. Something is going through us. A process is taking place in our spirit far grander than anything that our flesh can ever reflect. However mean may be your external, I mean in the old classic sense, however ignoble, perhaps so good. However ignoble, not noble, is the earthly frame. The Spirit of God in us is of the same quality as the Spirit of God in the universe. See, so in that respect, in spite of our ups and downs and ins and outs, we're really part of God's spiritual orbit. We're in the orbit with God, see? We're in the divine orbit. And He is accomplishing things in and through His people that are far grander than anything we may fathom. Do you realize you are, at this point, possessed of the Spirit of Christ? You are His agent on the earth. You may not think what you're doing is so grand, but it's a little piece of the puzzle. I think I've mentioned to you before a chart that they had down in the geophysics laboratory in over at Caltech, which was a great tree with all kinds of branches. And they've labeled each branch as to different aspects of the scientific community. Because you see down there, working with a tiny isotope, a tiny is a crass word for it, with a submicroscopic elements, that becomes their universe down there. That submicroscopic element is a universe. I've talked about this before, I mentioned it, but I want to refresh you about it. It kind of reminds you of Disneyland. Of course, the whole scientific community reminds you of Disneyland. But when you go down to Disneyland and you go through this atom, which is all made of concrete and everything, and you've got this little trolley that you're riding through the protons and neutrons and all the trons and tons and so forth. You're riding through all of that stuff. And that atom is a great big house, almost a building, whereas actually it's a submicroscopic thing. But when you're down there in the laboratory and the variation is such that you find one more measure to your nucleus, and you get a 13 instead of a 12. You know, that's as though you had discovered a giant fissure in the earth or something. I mean, it's a big thing, and yet you can't even see it. All you know is that it makes a difference on the mass spectrometer thing, and that's a great big thing. So that little tiny atom becomes a universe. Well, if you don't watch it, you lose perspective. See? So easy to lose perspective. So this tree helped them to keep that perspective. And they could see where they were in relationship to the whole of the scientific community, and especially the projects involved in nuclear physics. Now, we have to look at it that way with ourselves. Whatever we may personally be doing could be in relation to the rest of the project of submicroscopic. I mean, what we're doing here is submicroscopic when you think that We send out some thousands of pieces of literature, and other people send out millions, you know. I talked to a handful of you here on a Sunday night. Some of my colleagues in other parts of the city talked to many, many thousands, and some to millions over their stations and their media. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Big is not necessarily beautiful. Small is not necessarily beautiful either, you know. It just is. I do what I have to do. You do what you people all join with me, and we work together. I don't mean to belittle the project. I think it's a grand project. I think in quality, qualitatively, it's a grand thing. Got a letter this week from someone back in the Middle West that said that he was at the end of his rope and did not know which way to turn, and he received an eagle's nest and a copy of the Gospel of John, the commentary, and it gave him the direction he needed. Now, see, that's powerful to me. That's a grand thing. It's just like the geophysicist down there in the lab at Caltech, maybe working with a very infinite or submicroscopic particle, and yet it has grand implications for the whole society. Now, we do a few things here and reach a few people, but the people we reach, you know, who can measure the value of those souls? That's a wonderful thing. It was God's order of things that we have come together in this process. The remarkable ways in which He's brought us together, the remarkable ways in which He led my own life, not because I was spiritual, but in one way or another, He dragged me by the ears to do what He wanted. I mean, He got me here and there, not because I was brilliant, but because He had His way of getting me here and there. And the net result is tonight. Now, some of you have been with me in the very early days. I trust there's been some development and growth since then. You might have detected some growth. I hope so. I look back at some of those early days and shudder a little bit. I don't like to recall them too well because I was just learning things, and I was pretty hard-nosed in those days. Today, of course, I've mellowed very much, but as everybody knows, but in those days I was kind of hard-nosed. I had my lithostratus running across the cranium. Anyway, the point about it is, the Lord has brought us through all of this, right? He's seen us through. I had some hard-headed people around me. Maybe they stayed just because their head was too hard to do anything different. But the Lord's brought us through this. It has nothing to do with ourselves. I noted this week as I was answering some letters that this outfit has been going for 50 years, over 50 years. And I've been more or less functioning with it for 30. And it's remarkable. It stays together. It keeps going all these years. Still the same old thing. Not very much change from the original days. And just chugging along, plodding along, inch by inch. For the most part, stay out of magnitudinous debt. And we usually finish the year somewhere in the black. I think it's just a remarkable thing. And over the years, these thousands and thousands of books go out to the foreign fields, and people have a part in that. Can you imagine, like, say, last year, perhaps, I don't know, 70,000, 80,000 books went out? This represents that many people who have had some kind of touch, a witness, by many different ones, from many different countries that circulate the material. So the point I'm making to you is, in our little way, we're doing something. But we're very small compared to what a lot of people are doing. But nevertheless, very important to God. But what has brought this about? Has it been our own cleverness? If I were using my own cleverness, I'll tell you what would happen. The work would be a lot bigger and a lot less valuable. It would be a lot of froth, probably, because I would have promoted it. If I'd gone on my own, I'd have been a promoter, and I'd have promoted the thing, and I'd have done a fair job, I think. We'd have just been a big splash, that's all. But the Lord has done this His way. The Lord had His way of holding us down and keeping us back, and whenever we got a little bit out of hand, to knock us down, you see. He had to put me on my back sometimes to get me out of the way. But in His own way, God has done that throughout the process of history. And what all of this is about is that I gave you quite a discussion last week of faith, because I want you to see here, not something we do, so nobody can look at us and say, my, what great faith you have. The faith I have is zero. Zero. It's God's faith functioning in our operation, see? It's something that has nothing to do with my fleshly capacity to believe anything. No one can look at me and say, my, how grand it is that you've held on this long. I'm not sure I could do anything else. If you're clinging to the cliff with your fingernails and somebody says, how noble of you to hold on, you have to say, well, the options are not too great. But, you see, Moses went through all of his monkey business out there in the backside there. Can you imagine Moses 40 years herding sheep? 40 years on the desert. That would make a weirdo out of all of us, any of us. Think if you were out on a side of the hill for 40 years and just herding a bunch of sheep around, you'd be weirder than you are now. Moses had to go through that, and he did, but he didn't have much choice. Where is he going to go? He's running from Pharaoh. He's taken out across Sinai, which is the jumping off place of the world. Sinai is the original moonscape on earth. Barren, arid, rocky wilderness. And he comes across this nomadic family herding sheep. Now what's he going to do? Where's he going to go? He can't hop a train for Cairo, you know. He's stuck. It's civilization, and he's running from the king, from the pharaoh. He hasn't any options. In that island in the sea of rocks, an arid wilderness. Now, when God was ready to do something with Moses, He got him out of there. But it was 40 years. Whatever the arid wilderness you're in now, and some of you may feel that you are, you may be right. Your confidence is not in your ability to alter your circumstances. Your confidence is in God's ability to do what He wants to do. That has nothing to do with how you feel about your circumstances or where you think you'd like to go. Your options are not all that grand, you see. You do whatever has come up, and you get in the middle of it. You get a business started. Now what are you going to do? You can't just say someday, oh, ho, hum, I don't like to do this business. I'll shut the door and go bye-bye. It's not that simple. Some of you started into business recently. And once the contracts are signed and the agreements are signed and the monies have exchanged hands and the doors are open, yes, you're there. You're stuck. You can't just say next week, I wonder if maybe I ought to be a plumber. You might feel like it. But it's not going to come out that way, that easily. Not that easily. And that's good, because God has more or less piloted us into our positions. And we can't do anything anyway, and that's better. If we had too many options, we'd go crazy trying to figure out which one, just like a menu that has too many items on it. If we had too many options, we would make a mess out of things anyway. But you see, that's not our faith. You understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with our being spiritual. It has to do with the fact that we have, on the one hand, committed ourselves to Christ. what as I'm saying about the personage, you commit yourself to this personage, who says, well, I will do this for you, but you'll have to leave it in my hand. You'll have to let me do it the way I want to do it. You'll have to follow my instructions or accept the way I have to do it. So we've done that. We've committed ourselves to God. And we've said, all right, Lord, you're going to have to do it your way. And he's doing it. And we make this little move and we get off the track a little and the wheel starts bouncing over the ties there. And we have to adjust a little bit. He doesn't really leave us alone. He keeps after us. But it's his faith. Now when you look at people like Moses, you don't have to wonder at the greatness of the man. You have to only say here it was a vessel, an instrument that God used. And we today are an extension of that same spirit, do you see? The spirit that came to Moses and manipulated the circumstances of his life comes to us. It doesn't matter what your body looks like or what you look like or seem like, fortunately. We're not all that pulchritudinous, you know. I mean, I'm not just talking about the physiognomy. I'm talking about our inner selves, so forth. We're not all that grand. It doesn't matter, really. I don't mean it doesn't matter what you do. I just mean it doesn't matter that you're not very great. I don't mean to put anybody down here in the room, but as a whole, we're not all that great. That outer case, that outer vessel, is but a temporary thing. The spirit inside is strong and virile and vital and a part of God. The spirit in us is an extension of God's spirit. We're part of an eternal process, and the thing that keeps that process alive is not our religious attitudes or our feelings of confidence about God or about ourselves. Not at all. But it is God's faithfulness in preserving us and using us in his own way, and each in terms of our gifts. And they may to you seem like a very tiny submicroscopic particle, but in God's eyes that submicroscopic particle is as important as a U-235, a uranium-235 particle is important, or isotope, is important for the fact that it is 235 instead of 234. That extra value there, I talked about it early in terms of carbon 13 and versus carbon 12, carbon 11, carbon 14. Those are different values to carbon, which have to do with the number of neutrons and protons in the nucleus. Now you see a uranium 235 means it has an odd number of neutrons, and the extra neutron is what is kicked out to cause all the damage in the nuclear explosions, you see, or in the whole chain reaction of nuclear fission. That chain reaction comes as a result of the fact that there is an extra neutron in the nucleus of that uranium. The reason they use a uranium atom is because it's stable. Not all atoms are stable, but the uranium is. So anyway, that may seem a very tiny... And as I worked down there on a mass spectrometer and was involved in that, it might seem to some people very, very minute a part of things. But the fact that on that mass spectrometer, the needle would register that there is an extra neutron here was quite vital to the ultimate process. Now, whatever we do here might seem, in terms of the whole world issue, rather minute. But the net impact of it is quite important in God's eyes. Well, we'll pray. Father, we just pray you'll take these thoughts that seem in many ways a little far out. Use them in the fulfillment of your purpose in our lives. And carry us by thy grace more than by our own action. In Christ's name, amen.